So the scripture reading for today is from the book of Hebrews, and it's in connection with the text, which is John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. So we'll read together from Hebrews chapter 9, some past verses from chapter 9 and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9, this is helping us to understand the temple and also how Jesus Christ fulfilled the temple. Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 12. If you have the same Bible as I have, that's on page 1005. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Then there's some further explanation of that, and we'll continue at verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Then we'll read some verses of chapter 19 showing us the consequences. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Here's the consequences. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Then we'll also read the text, which is John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. This is immediately after Jesus had called some disciples and was at the wedding at Cana. Then we read in John chapter 2, verse 13, that's page 887. John 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Beloved Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in order to understand the message of the text today, we first need to understand the problem that Jesus saw when he entered the temple, when the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus entered the very place where God had condescended to meet with his people on the earth so that they could seek him, receive the assurance of forgiveness of sins, and praise his name. But instead of seeing people contemplating the holiness of God and their own sins, he saw them focused on commerce and trade. It was like seeing an open bank in the church foyer as you come in to worship, except it was worse than that, because the merchants and money changers were making it hard for people to see the way to the Father through Jesus Christ. Although the Jews and the disciples didn't understand this part at the time, John explains that later on the disciples came to understand that it was even worse than that they had first seen, because later on they understood the connection that Jesus made between the temple and his own body. This helps us to understand why Jesus reacted so strongly to the business that was taking place in the temple, which not only profaned the holiness of the temple, but also undermined the very work that he had come to do. The trade that Jesus saw taking place in the temple was kind of like a big pile of dirt that was covering the road that people needed to walk in order to come to heaven. And in his zeal for the way to salvation that God presented to his people in the temple and his own son, Jesus in our text is like the bulldozer that's clearing the mess away. He had come to earth to replace the temple as the new and the only way to the Father. And he wants you to know about this work so that you too can come to the Father through him. That's the gospel I preached to you this morning. Christ replaces the temple as the only way to the Father. We'll see that he removes the obstacles that block the way and he rose from the dead to become the way. Imagine what it would have been like to be one of Jesus' disciples. If we were there with him when he performed the sign at the wedding of Cana, we would have been filled with joy and pride to see our master. But if we had been there when he entered the temple, I think many of us would have stared in surprise and perhaps even felt embarrassed by what he did there. We learn from verse 12 that after spending some days in Capernaum, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple, but instead of finding a place of praying and preparing with other believers for the Passover feast, Jesus caused this great commotion directly in front of the highest leaders of the church in the land. And since the building containing the holy places was only for the priests, and the courtyard around that containing the big altar for sacrifices was only for the Jewish men, Jesus was probably in the only part of the temple that was open for women and Gentiles. And we can imagine the scene where the men had set up shop to do business with all the visitors who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to offer the sacrifices, and to pay their annual temple tax. You can imagine the shouting, "Come to the exchange, come to us to exchange those shekels for the Tyrian coinage so you can pay the temple tax." You can hear another shouting, "Save yourself a trip to the country and get your Passover lambs right here." Maybe even group discounts on oxen for sin offerings for the community. The pigeons for the poor while they're in the back row. Sacrificial animals for the discerning religious gentleman who wants to show his piety. Come right up. Don't mind the women and the Gentiles who are trying to pray. And come and get your best deal here. Watch where you step. You can imagine the sounds of the animals, the smells of the market, the noise of the people of all different ages when our Lord Jesus made a rope and drove the animals and the merchants and the money changers out of the temple area. We read that the disciples saw that zeal for his Father's house consumed our Lord Jesus. They thought of Psalm 69, verse 9, when they saw Jesus driving the merchants and the money changers out of the temple. In this messianic psalm, Psalm 69, describing the suffering of our Lord, we read that the Messiah displays his righteous zeal by identifying himself with the temple of the Lord so much that the insults of those who insult the Lord fell upon him. This is exactly what the disciples saw being fulfilled before their eyes in the temple that day. Our Lord Jesus felt the pain of the offense to God that the merchants were causing by commercializing the worship of God. Zeal for his Father's house consumed our Lord. And so he could not tolerate the practice of offering the elements of worship as a commodity or service, having people look at the Lord's holy things as a person might look at some kind of fun annual tradition. You see, sometimes obedience to God's commands requires us to be fanatic about our faith. Did no one believe that the Lord was holy anymore? Where were the undeserving sinners on their knees in humble repentance? Had the fear of God left their hearts? What Jesus saw in the temple that day is something that the church continues to struggle against today. Walk into many Christian bookstores or numbers-focused churches, and you can see what marketing the Christian faith can look like. For us also, though, it's not hard to fall into the trap of making the faith more convenient and more attractive, so much that we end up forgetting what the gospel message is all about, and we end up losing everything. And as soon as we think more about offering a service to people who are seeking God than actually giving the opportunity for them to meet God in worship directly through the confession of our sins and sincere repentance and sincere sacrifices and joyful dedication to Jesus Christ and enduring trust, we lose the heart of the gospel. When we stand in danger of hindering the work of the Holy Spirit through the means that He has given to us to use. And as we look at what Jesus did in our text, now from the post-resurrection perspective, we are also able to see a deeper motivation to all that the Lord Jesus is doing. Jesus was concerned by the blindness of the Jews toward all that God had revealed about their absolute need for sacrifices offered to God with humble and contrite hearts. Because if they didn't understand the sacrifices, if they didn't understand the temple and the altar and its place in their lives, they would also not be able to understand Christ and His work. Same today, people who do not understand God's revelation in the Old Testament cannot understand the gospel of the kingdom that our Lord Jesus came to fulfill. And so even though the temple was like the gateway to heaven at that place, and you can see how many psalms sing about that gateway, and we continue to sing them. The temple was like the gateway to heaven in those days. The people in it who were replacing a living relationship with God with their merchants and their money would not be able to enjoy the blessing. They were so close, right at the gateway, right in the right place, even starting to go through the motions. They were so close, but so far. And Jesus wouldn't let it happen before His eyes. And when the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple, He was, in fact, removing the misleading lies. He was clearing away the foggy mists so that God's people could see Him more clearly. Our Lord Jesus wants His church to understand that so-called religious activity without Christ will not save us from the wrath of God. And brothers and sisters, our text today continues to serve us by preparing us for the glorious reality of Christ's work in our lives. The problem of the merchants and the money changers was not what they were doing, but where they were doing it. The problem was not that they were trying to help people to worship the Lord, but that they were interfering with the worship of the Lord. Just as Amos, the Old Testament prophet, had warned, they were corrupting their holy rest in God by bringing all these worldly concerns in instead of taking their holiness out into the world to improve it. There continue to be things in our lives that can lead us to undermine the true message of the gospel, whether it be in the forms of worship or the imagined expectations that we think that others have, or the desire for convenience, or the confusion between entertainment and worship, which become a problem when they obscure our view of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ alone. Sometimes we pile dirt on the way to God through Jesus Christ. But when Jesus cleansed the temple, He revealed that He is the Messiah that Malachi promised would come to purify the temple. That's in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3. He is the shepherd who protects His sheep from the worldly ideas that are dripping into the church. Our Savior and our King is strong to drive out the complacency and the ignorance from His church through the whip of exhortations and warnings and church discipline so that the hearts of his people might not be deceived or distracted by the temptations of the world, and so that they may always see him. So he continues to lead us by his Spirit, by his Word, to see the sins in our own hearts, so that we might join him in hating them and fighting against them. He ordains under shepherds to discipline those who are wandering away, to call them back to the way of salvation in him, so that we might join our Lord Jesus in fighting against the sins that obscure the truth. In his zeal, our Lord cleansed the temple so that we might see him and turn to him, and so have access to God and be ready to receive him in our hearts. So Christ rose from the dead to open the way to the Father. When Psalm 69 speaks about this zeal consuming the promised Messiah, it can be taken in two ways. On the one hand, it can be taken to mean that his zeal is something that takes up all his focus and that he is obsessed with defending the honor of his Father. Indeed, he showed this while he was there in the temple. But it can also mean that his zeal has the result that he is consumed or overcome to the point of death. And John leads us to see that this is exactly what could happen when he introduces us to the hostile questions of the Jews who were in the temple. They did not like his zeal for the Lord. When John refers to the Jews in his gospel, it's consistently a reference to the leaders of the church at that time, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the experts in the law. We read that when the Jews looked at all that Jesus had done in the temple, they were not so convinced that he was wrong that they arrested him right away. They paused, they hesitated, they asked questions. Perhaps they too remembered the words of the messianic Psalm 69, or the prophecy of Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4, about the messenger from God who would refine his temple. Maybe they too were wondering, could this be the promised Messiah? For Jesus was certainly fulfilling prophecy, and he was acting like a Messiah. And if he was, they knew that they would need to submit to him. And perhaps this is why our Lord Jesus doesn't criticize the Jews for asking for a sign that proved that he was sent by God, by performing a sign that proved he had the right and the authority to drive out the merchants and the money changers from the temple. And so in his grace, instead of criticizing them, our Lord Jesus gives them the sign. He performed the work as the Messiah, and he also gives them the sign which they would see with their own eyes. He says in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, Jesus' answer would not have been easy for the Jews or the disciples to understand at that moment. It took men 46 years to get to the point that it is at now. Why would they destroy it? And if they did, how could Jesus hope to raise it up again in 3 days? And since Jesus did not immediately explain what he meant, John needs to add in the explanation that the disciples came to realize later on in Jesus' ministry, after they had been taught by Jesus' words and miracles several more years, and after they had seen Jesus clear the temple a second time near the end of his ministry, and after he had risen from the dead, then they understood that Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. Although sadly, the Jews returned to buying and selling in the temple so that Jesus once again needed to drive out the merchants and money changers who were making the house of prayer for all nations into a den of robbers. And you can read about this in Mark 11 or Matthew 21 or Luke 19. Although sadly, false witnesses used these words of our Lord Jesus as a testimony against him to condemn him to death, Jesus' disciples would come to see the gospel message that Jesus declared. We read in John 2, verse 22, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And today, together with the faithful disciples, we can see how clearly Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. And the sign that he gave to confirm his authority was evident. When the Jews later collaborated with the Romans to crucify our Lord Jesus, they destroyed the temple of his body that he was talking about. And then when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, he raised that temple of his body up again. Although the false witnesses had tried to use Jesus' words to condemn him at the end of his life on earth, God used these witnesses really as a reminder to the Jews, a final call to them to see who he was and to bow their knee before him. Well, they set up Roman guards in front of Jesus' tomb. They tried to prevent a deception. We see it again. In his mercy, God used those guards as a witness to testify to the fact that Jesus raised up the temple of his body that they destroyed in just 3 days. He did that so that we might believe that he is that promised Messiah, our Savior and our Lord. He replaced the Old Testament temple to become the new and the living way to eternal fellowship with God. And so as we read this, that question comes to each one of us as we hear the word proclaimed. What about you? What do you think about all of this? What does it mean for you that Jesus fulfilled the sign? Well, the words that Jesus used at the beginning of his ministry that were so hard for the Jews and disciples to understand are now as clear for us today as the resurrection. And it's a most wonderful gospel. The Romans may have destroyed the earthly temple in 70 AD. And the enemies of the Lord may have destroyed the body of Jesus Christ. But he rose again on the third day, just as he said. And so as we read in Hebrews, he opened up the way to an everlasting dwelling with God and men. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we know and love so much, has fulfilled the entire function and the purpose of the Old Testament temple by his death and resurrection, so that we all may enter into the holy presence of God through him. As we hear this gospel proclaimed, we are those who are in the way to heaven, in the gateway. Jesus Christ is the high priest who fulfills all the work of the priests in the Old Testament. He offered his life as a sacrifice that fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifices. He has obtained the complete atonement for sins that the church of all ages before his coming was anticipating. His resurrection from the dead proved that he was innocent. He guarantees the justification of everyone who believes in him. And so he tells us the beautiful words in John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus says, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And someone asked Jesus, what is the way? He answered those well-known words. I hope that we've all memorized those words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And brothers and sisters, when you get there, through Jesus Christ, the living way, you will see it with your own eyes. There will be no temple in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens, in the new earth. For the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Revelation 20, verse 22. Jesus Christ is the connection between your life here on earth, everything that you're doing during the week, every activity you're involved with, and everlasting life in the glory of heaven. He is the way, the only way. And when we put our faith in Him today, He transfers us from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He dwells right in our very hearts by His Holy Spirit, so that the apostle can call each one of us temples of God, temples of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Lord see when He humbles Himself to dwell in our hearts? We, the temples of the Holy Spirit. How faithfully are we fighting against the pride and the desires of our sinful nature that so regularly obscure the gospel of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ? How much dirt is on the way in our hearts? Well, may God help us to constantly cleanse our hearts from all those things that distract us from the truth of the Scripture and the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be consumed with zeal for the Lord's house. May the insults that fall on God fall on us, so that we may stay focused on the important things in our Christian faith, the need we have for the forgiveness of our sins, the grace of God who sent His Son to die on a cross in our place, in Christ, the living way to glory, and God the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. May we see that gospel unhindered. Amen. Let's join in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before Your throne of grace. You have given us Your Word. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has told us and shown to us who He is. You have called us to humble ourselves in Him. And Father, as we think about the many ways that we so often willfully turn away our focus from Jesus Christ, we pray that You will guide us by Your Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts to hate and flee from these sins, to receive Jesus Christ as our only Savior, the complete Savior, that we may embrace Your grace with humble and thankful hearts. Lord, we praise You that Jesus Christ paid for sin, that He conquered death, that He is the way, and that in Him we may be fully assured of our eternal life in Your presence. Lord, we ask that as we also look forward to the fullness of glory, where You are all in all, and we, Your people, may enjoy fellowship with You, in a relationship of peace forever and ever. Lord, we pray that You will fill our hearts with increasing desire to walk with You as Your children, that You will fill our hearts with an increasing hatred and indignation over our own sin and weakness, that we may more fully put our trust in You. Lord, we thank You that we can sing together of the glorious sight that You have promised in Revelation 22. The church will fill new heavens and a new earth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.